Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to wrap up chapter 4 today, and we're going to be looking at the good life versus the new life. The good life versus the new life. And we're going to see that there's a huge difference between the two today. Ephesians chapter 4, we're actually going to start in verse 25, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, and we're going to come back and pick up a couple verses, 23 and 24. Paul says this, Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." The basis for this whole passage, though, really is those last two verses from last week. And he says this, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So before Paul ever tells the church in Ephesus, before we ever look at this list of moral commands to not lie, to not get angry in the wrong way, to not steal, to not hold on to bitterness and clamor and wrath and all of these things, he reminds us that we are renewed in the Spirit, and that's done to us. And he reminds us that this new self, this new life, is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're going to look at this, the good life versus the new life. And our big idea is this, is that the new life is better than the good life. The new life is better than the good life. So here's the deal. Everyone wants to live a good life, right? At the end of the day, we would all sign up and say, at the end of my life, if I could say I lived a good life, I would sign up for that. If I was guaranteed that I could have a good life, I would sign up for that. The reality is this has a different meaning for every single one of us in this room, what it means to live the good life. For some of us, that's around relationships. To have good relationships. For some of us, this is around finances and security. For some of us, this is about success and having the good life. Some of us who have little children, it's about their behavior, right? If they would just be good, right? We turn to our kids and say, "Be good," right? When we send them off to go hang out with their friends or to go spend the night at a friend's house or whatever, make sure you're good, right? I want to hear a good report that you were good. And so all of this is because of our definition of what it means to be good. Maybe it's living a moral life. It's about listening and following a set of ethics. So the question is, where does this idea of the good life come from? Where does it come from? Well, I did some studying this week, and I learned that this word, this phrase, the good life, comes from Aristotle.
comes all the way back from Greek philosophers, and specifically Aristotle. And when he spoke about the good life, he wasn't talking about possessions or our children behaving or success and living the good life or the American dream, because America didn't exist then. For these early thinkers, the good life was about living the ethical life. That living the ethical life would actually lead to good things. So this is where the thinking came from. If I do A and I do B, it will equal C. And this passage addresses this as well, but not in the way that we naturally think about being good. The basis of this goodness is not what we think it is. It's not in our behavior. It's not in our moral ethics. The foundation between the good life and the new life is different. The good life is built on you, and the new life is built on Jesus. Those are two different foundations. One of them is faulty. One of them will fail you, and one of them will never fail you, and will never crack, and will never break, and will never crush. The Bible is always about behavior. It's always about behavior, but it's never only about behavior. You see, when we come to a passage like this, don't lie, don't steal, don't get angry, right? Don't get bitter. We're immediately met with all of our baggage around religion, right? Because religion says, follow this list of do's and don'ts, and you'll have the good life. Where's the foundation of that? It's in our behavior. But the message of Christianity says this, it's something altogether different. Be who you are. Be who Jesus has made you to be. And you'll find life. And you'll find satisfaction. And you'll live for my glory. You see, that's a whole different foundation. The basis of your behavior is not you. The basis of your behavior is Jesus and who he says that you are. And there's one word in this entire passage that links the passage that we looked at last week in the new life and the passage that we're going to look at today, and it's that word therefore. If you're ever studying the scriptures and you see the word therefore, you should look back. What else has it said, and what is the grounding for what we're seeing now? And that's that word therefore. What separates the new life and the good life is not what to do and not do, but who Jesus has made you to be and how that's possible. You see, the moment that Paul uses the word therefore, he's grounding all of these ethics, all the ethics that he's going to talk about that we're going to look at and we're going to dig into, all of these ethics are grounded in something altogether different. And it's who God is. And it's who Jesus is and what he's done. If you were to remove that word therefore from the passage, then I would say, go ahead, try to live the good life. Try to be the good and moral person. But if you were, you'd be left with every other world religion. Every other world religion says this: if you lie, stop it. Everybody say, stop it. Stop it and tell the truth. Right? That's what every world religion says. It says, if you're a liar, stop it so that God will be pleased with you. So that God will forgive you. Your God will see you as a good and moral and ethical person that can be loved by him. You're not pure. Let's say it again. Stop it. If you're not pure, stop it and tell the truth and be pure and not lie and be impure. If you're selfish, stop being selfish and become selfless. But this passage, apart from the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the righteousness of God that's imparted to us, the renewal that's done to us, not something that we do. We looked at that last week. Apart from that, it's just rules. It's just rules. The message of Jesus and the message of Ephesians is be who you already are. Be who I've made you to be, who I've renewed you to be. You see, the reality is apart from Christ, I am a liar. Apart from Christ, I am impure. Apart from Christ, my actions are my identity. You see, that's what's interesting about these words, if you look at them. Lying, stealing, anger, apart from Christ, can become your identity. We say things like, that guy is a liar. When we don't tell the truth, we're indicted with this identity. And this identity is that we are our actions. See, that's the double-edged sword of the good life. If you try to live the good life apart from Christ, your biggest identity will be what you do and what you don't do. And in Christ, your biggest identity is who you are in Christ, if you're in Him. You see, we can't behave our way into being good with God. But by receiving the goodness, the kindness, the forgiveness that only Christ can offer. And so that's the truth that we want to look at today. So I want us to ask a few questions, though, but before we start. Why do we need to look at this truth? Say, Pastor Jamie, I know I'm not a great person or a good person, and I know that Jesus has forgiven me. So why do we need to look at this passage? Or maybe you're here and you say, hey, the good life is kind of working out for me, and I feel really, really good about myself because I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal, right? So I feel pretty good about myself. The good life's kind of working out for me. Why should we look at this? Well, theologically, we need to look at this because apart from embracing the redeeming and forgiving love of God, you're just living a good life, not the new life. You're just living the good life, not the new life. And apart from the new life that God offers, you may live the good life for the rest of your days here, but when you die, you will be separated from Him. Apart from the new life that He offers. Practically, this is important because if you're trying to live the good life and not the new life, what happens when you try to live the good life and it doesn't work out for you? What happens when you tell the truth at your job and you lose your job because you told the truth? What happens when you choose not to steal and your family begins to suffer because it hits hardship and suffering and heartache, and you choose not to steal, and as a result of not stealing, you continue to experience suffering? What happens when someone does something to you and you feel justified in your anger and you hold on to that, and it creates bitterness inside of you to the point where it breaks down all of your relationships? What happens when the good life doesn't work for you anymore? You see, the only answer to the good life is the new life, both theologically and practically. So we have theological reasons, we have practical reasons, but we have religious reasons too. The truth of this passage is important because some of you may be looking at this and thinking, see, I knew Christianity was just about a list of rules. I knew it. I knew it all along, right? Knew Christianity was just about not lying, not stealing, not cheating, not getting angry. And I was doing that before I even met Jesus. You see, that couldn't be anything further from the truth. Because of what we see in the passage today. You see, the basis of religion is that you earn God's favor because you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal, you're not angry. And the basis of the new life is that Jesus is the only perfect person who ever lived, and He gives you His perfection. So whether you lie, cheat, or steal, or get angry, if you're in Christ, he sees himself. He sees you as loved and forgiven, and he's given you every reason to not lie, cheat, steal, and get angry. So what we see is the new life is better, and we're going to see three reasons why the new life is better. You can write these down. The first one, the new life has a fuel that's altogether different. New life has a fuel that's altogether different. You see, the good life has a fuel too. The good life has a fuel to the, and it's the ability to be good enough, right? The fuel for the good life is I determine how good needs to be, and so I will tell as many truths as I need to tell. I'll be as kind as I need to be. I'll hold on to as little anger as I possibly can, and that will determine and define how good I am. You see, the good life is all about trying to do more and try harder. That's what the good life's about. Let me do more and let me try harder so that God will love me more. But what does Paul say that this new life is fueled by? Look at verse 23. He says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Remember, we looked at that last week. That phrase renewed is past tense. And it's not you renewing yourself, it's being done to you. In other words, the Spirit of Christ comes into your life, the message of Jesus that he lived the life that you should have lived, he died the death that you deserved, he was buried and he rose from the dead, and his Spirit comes into your life and shows you who Jesus is, and he renews you. He says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. Now, there's this interesting word that comes next, created. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Can you create yourself? No. He uses this word to be renewed. God does that to you, and he created you. He made you new in righteousness and holiness. So the fuel is different. Do you see this? The fuel of the good life is do more, try harder. It's all about me. The new life is about being renewed and created in Christ Jesus after righteousness and holiness. Two different fuels. One is like bad gas, right? And the other one's like pure jet fuel. Anybody ever gotten bad gas, right? You gotten bad gas? Anybody ever had to pay the price of getting bad gas, right? You're driving down the road and your car begins to misfire, right? And it begins to like sputter out, and then all of a sudden your car just stops working because there's dirt in the line, there's mess in the line, and it begins to gunk up the motor and it doesn't work the way that it's supposed to work. And that's what the good life is. It tricks us into believing that we're actually good enough. And then in the moment when we need to count on it, right? That's bad gas, right? It sits in the bottom of the tank. It sits in the bottom of the tank, and when you're going up the hill, right? I was coming home from the Haynes this week. And let me tell you, there's a couple hills coming home from their house from Wardensville, West Virginia to Front Royal. There's one hill in particular. Let me tell you. Four-wheel drive, Ford Explorer, brand new, and I got my foot to the pedal. But the problem was I had about 50 miles left on my gas tank. And the car literally goes, and I was like waiting for it to kick into that last gear. And I was like, oh no, I got bad gas. And so I'm experiencing this lack of power. I'm experiencing the lack of power in the moment when I need it most. And it's not when everything's going right and everything feels good. It's when I need it to kick in that last moment. And that's what the good life does every time. It disappoints us in the moment when we need it to kick in. In the moment when we're good and everything's all right, it affirms us and says, you're doing a great job and you're everything and you're good. But when you need it to really kick in, it's like bad gas. And there's no power. And there's no fulfillment. And there's no joy. And there's no acceleration. Because you're trusting in your own skills and your own abilities. You see, this reality is this new life is done to us and for us. It isn't something that we can do for ourselves. These verses are the fuel for the instruction to not lie, to not steal, to not get angry, to not fester, to not have a filthy mouth. These verses are the truth of who God has made us to be and what He has declared over us. So that when life does get hard and suffering does come and hardship comes, there's acceleration. There's power. Because it doesn't come from you and your behavior. It comes from God and who He has made you to be. See, our greatest identity is not that we keep the list of rules of do's and don'ts, but it's who we are in Christ. That's the fuel. You see, it's not on the basis of what we do. Paul talks about this in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 7. Listen to this. He says, He saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. That's why we sang that song this morning. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, there's that word again, renewal, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, the fuel for the new life is found in the acceptance that God offers, not in doing more and trying harder, not in being a good person. It's in who He has made us to be. The fuel for this new life is God's ability to make us new. So that's the fuel. The fuel for the good life is do more, try harder. The fuel for the new life is God's renewal, God's Spirit, and Him filling us up and changing us and making us more like Him. Which of those do we have a part in? We have a part in trying to live the good life, but it will ultimately fail us, just like bad gas does on the hill. We have one part in this new life, which is submission to Him. Saying, God, there are moments in this life I want to lie, cheat, steal, but that will get me nowhere, just like bad gas. So I trust in You. I believe in You. I need You to renew me, to help my eyes see life differently. I need You to change my heart and change me from the inside. So the fuel for the new life is something altogether different, but the new life has a purpose that's altogether different. That's number two. The new life has a purpose that's altogether different. So the purpose for the good life is justifying myself through my ability to live self-righteously. So the days that we get this right, I live like not lying, not stealing, not getting angry too much, right? Too much. Even that phrase, we begin to define how much too much is and how much too little is. And what we do is we move the finish line, right? Yesterday, I was scrolling through my Facebook feed, and a friend of mine, Dale Marks, actually, I think it was this morning, Dale Marks has been a friend of Jessica and I's for a number of years, and his son ran a 50-miler. And it was out in Denver, Colorado. So it was like this. You know, it's not like, oh, let's just run a little 50-miler, you know, in Virginia Beach where it's flat. But let me run a 50-miler out in Denver. And so he posted this picture of his son crossing the finish line. And he's got, you know, shirt like half, like button, you know, it's like open. He looks like he's about to die. And he's coming across the finish line. He's like running like this, right? And I remember watching that and thinking, I bet you he wished someone moved the finish line, right? I bet you he was like, 39 miles ago, I wish somebody had moved the finish line there, especially when I watched him walk across that finish line. And the reality is today, he really wishes somebody had moved the finish line, right? He really wishes someone had moved it. But this is essentially the tricks we play in our mind when we trust the good life over the new life, is we say, I'm going to move the finish line. The finish line today is going to look like only getting angry at my second child. Okay? Second child, he's getting angry today. I'm going to get angry, and I'm justified in being angry because I've moved the finish line in my thinking about morality and where the line of goodness and evil is today. You see, in the good life, you move the finish line. In the new life, God completes the finish line for you, and he forgives you, and he gives you a new life, and he says, I'm going to give you my life. You see, the purpose for the good life is justifying myself through my ability to be self-righteous in the way that I determine self-righteousness should be. We play this game of moral checks and balances. We live by a code of karma that says, when I'm good, good things come to me. And when I'm bad, bad things come to me. That's not the gospel. That's something altogether different. And while living with the devastating belief of this, that when the bad things come into my life, it's because I'm bad. You see, the purpose of the good life will crush you, because you won't know when to move the finish line and when to get closer to it, because you're not that smart. You're not. You're not that powerful. You're not that good. In fact, God says, apart from him, you're dead. That's why dead people need to be renewed and they need to be created. That's why these two words are so powerful. Renewal is done to you and new creation is done for you. And then he goes into this list because you can't do this list. You can't. I can't. But in Christ, when we're made new, the purpose of this list is making him known and bringing him glory and living for him. The good life is all about you living for you. The new life is all about living for him. The purpose has moved, and it's moved from selfish motives and seeking the good life for our own benefit and living for the glory of God, who said he paid it all for us. You see, the purpose of the new life isn't about just not doing some things and doing some things. The gospel changes our why, and he tells us right here in these verses. Let's look at them real quickly. He says, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So the good life says this: lying, stop it, so that you're a good person. Here's what the new life says. Lying, stop it. Why? Because we're members of one another. This person was made in the image of God. You were made in the image of God to live for his glory and for his pleasure. And lying doesn't image me well. It doesn't show me well. So stop. Because we're members of one another. Anger. The good life says this: stop it, because if you're too angry, people won't want to be around you, and they won't serve you, and they won't live for your pleasure. The new life says this: anger, stop it. Why? Because when you don't, you give an opportunity for the devil to get a foothold in your life. And the new life is so much better than that. So don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because when you allow the sun to go down on your wrath and your anger, you actually give the enemy a foothold in your life. And I've created you for victory and love and my new life in your life and for my pleasure. And so don't give the enemy a place in your life. How about stealing? Stealing. The good life says, stop it. Only unless it serves you. Or stop stealing because you won't really be able to live the good life. You'll end up in prison. It's about punishment. Avoiding punishment. But here's what Paul says, stealing, stop it. Why? Because the purpose is something altogether different. So that you may have something to share. Right? So that you can share with one another. And in sharing with one another, you're going to be able to share about my goodness and how I've blessed you, and it's all going to come back to me and my glory. It's all going to come back to God and how he's provided for you. Filthy talk, stop it. Why? Well, in the good life, because people will be like, that's an upstanding guy. That's an upstanding guy. He's a good guy. She's a good lady. Why? Man, I just only hear positive things come out of her, or I only hear positive things coming out of him, and he's just not filthy. The new life, he says this, but only such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It all comes back to the grace of God in the new life. Grieving the Holy Spirit, stop it. Why? Because the Spirit is renewing you. And you have an eternal purpose, which is living for God's glory. You see, the good life says all of these don'ts are worth following for selfish reasons. And the new life says, be who I've made you to be. Purpose is altogether different. So the fuel for the new life is who God has made you to be in living this new life. The purpose for this new life is altogether different, because the purpose is embracing the new life, and it shows up in your behaviors because God's righteousness is gifted to you. In the last few minutes that we have, the new life has a grounding that's altogether different. It's got a grounding that's altogether different. So, Jamie, I might screw this up. You're an electrician. But grounding's really important, right? How important is grounding? Like if I had a plug in my house that wasn't grounded, is that a good thing? Why? I get shocked, right? You get shocked. I like that, right? Anybody ever gotten shocked? Yeah. Man, you guys are totally unsafe. This whole church is unsafe, right? You gotten shocked, right? How many got shocked as a kid? Anybody? Yeah, got shocked as a kid. I remember growing up, my sister, I don't even know why I'm telling this story, but I'll bring it back, all right? I remember as a sister, she was little, and she grabbed my parents' keys, and she stuck them in the outlet. And she got shocked so bad, her hair stood straight up, and there was a black streak right up the wall. And I remember she was scared of outlets for a long time. She was scared of outlets. You know, and here's how it relates, because I think here's what's happened to people. They've tried to live the good life. They tried to live the good life, and they've grounded their life in being good enough. Good enough. And then they go into the world, aka adulthood, right? And they're shocked. They're shocked when they figure out that lying works. And now they're like, what do I do? Do I live the good life or the good enough life? They're shocked. They're blown away. their world is left changed and different. It's left with black streaks up the wall. Or maybe they grew up religiously and they were told that the good life means reading your Bible and praying. And they decide not to pray and not to read their Bible, and their life looks no different. And they're shocked. And there's a black streak up the wall that says, you know what? Church and religion and the Bible and prayer, they just don't work. They're shocked. Because the good life isn't the new life. It has power to shock your life, the good life does, and to like put boundaries in your life, but it really doesn't have the power to renew you or create you into a new person. You see, these moral codes of not lying, not stealing, not having filthy speech, not getting angry, and holding on to bitterness, and the laundry list of items that flow out of that will only be followed in the good life as long as they're convenient and they work. And then what you have to do with the good life, when they don't work anymore and they're not convenient anymore, is redefine them. You have to redefine them and put them in a category of things that obviously must not be a part of the good life. Just like my sister had to put a category around outlets. They must not be safe. Right? This is what we do. We say things like, well, the church must not be a safe place because that's where people are rude to each other and they talk about rules and they don't follow them because I hang around them. What is that? It's redefining the good life based upon our experience. And essentially what you're doing in the good life is your God. Your God. In the good life, you have to be God because you have to be the determiner of right and wrong and what's in bounds and what's out of bounds. And I just want to tell you today, your shoulders aren't big enough for that. Your shoulders aren't big enough for that. Your thoughts aren't large enough for that. Your emotions aren't expansive enough for that. And the moment that those things stop serving you is the moment that you'll ditch them. When lying benefits, you'll choose it. When anger is held onto and justified, you'll grab a hold of it. When bitterness keeps you warm at night, like whiskey, you'll hold on to it. And it will destroy you because your shoulders aren't big enough to hold on to that. See, the grounding for the good life is faulty because it's dependent and on fickle you. But think about the gospel for just a moment in the new life. Look at the last verse. He says, be kind. Here's another instruction about the good life, potentially. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then he ends this passage with the most beautiful phrase. As God in Christ forgave you. You see, the grounding for the new life is the forgiveness of God. God has forgiven you of all your lying, cheating, filthy anger. God has forgiven you of all the things that people have seen and not seen. God has forgiven you of the pornography that you looked at. God has forgiven you of the ways that you've stepped out on your spouse and been unfaithful. God has forgiven you of so much. That's the basis of the new life. Not me being good, but God being so good. Think about this. Jesus is the only one who ever came and lived this life that he's telling us to live. Jesus is the only person who ever didn't lie his entire whole life. Jesus is the one who never stole. In fact, when he was tempted to steal in the wilderness, when the devil tempts him to make bread, that's theft. You say, how's that theft? because God had told him to go out into the wilderness and to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. So for him to use his power to take something that did not belong to him and then to listen to the answer that Jesus gave the enemy, he says, I live by his bread alone. So for me to take bread and to create bread out of these stones would be to steal, to take something that's not my own. And he didn't steal. He never let his anger boil up to a place of sinfulness. In fact, he showed us how to get angry and not be sinful when he went into the temple and he chased out the money changers. I had a friend that was talking to me about this passage, and he says, you know, when Jesus formed and fashioned that whip, that took time. It took time to do that. He didn't use his supernatural powers to be like, whip. Some of us would do that, right? Because we are angry and sinful. But it took time. He reflected on what he was actually angry about. He reflected on what they were doing and how they were deterring and taking energy and attention away from God and being worshipped in the temple. And he thought about that as he fashioned the whip, and then he was able to show up and be angry and not sinful. He showed us how to do this. How about this? Rather than letting the sins of the world and the actions of the religious elite and his disciples, who at times disappointed him, rather than that leading him to bitterness and anger and clamor and wrath and malice, which he had every right to do as God, he had every right to destroy all of us and start over. But rather than allowing the sins of mankind to grow bitterness in his heart, and for him to clamor about that up in the heavens with the angels, can you believe what she just did? Can you believe what he just did? Rather than clamoring about it, rather than malice, you know what? I'm just going to take them all out. Here's what he did. He laid down his life for us. He laid down his life. He took the nails in his hands. He took the beating on his back. He took the spear in his side. He took the crown of thorns. He took all of that for you, to renew you, to make you a new creation. The grounding is altogether different. The grounding of the new life is forgiveness and what he has done for you. So the question I have for us today is, why would we ever choose the good life over the new life? You see, the good life really rests on my shoulders that aren't broad enough and aren't strong enough. It rests upon my mind that's not high enough and not wise enough. It rests upon my ability and my skills to be good enough. That will always fail me. While the new life is based upon his shoulders, who are really strong and infinitely powerful, his mind, who is way above mine, his forgiveness that is infinite, his love that's everlasting, his kindness that is infinite and good and gracious. Why would I ever choose the good life over the new life? See, the grounding of the new life causes our behavior to change because we say, I don't lie, because the God who fully knows me loves me. So in spite of the consequences of telling the truth, I tell the truth, because whatever may come, God still loves me and he still forgives me. I don't steal. Why? Because God is generous and he takes care of me. And I believe verses like he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. So I don't need to steal, including on my taxes, because God will take care of me, because he has forgiven me. You know what? I don't need to hold on to that anger because God has shown me that He, in spite of all the things I've done, rather than holding on to His anger and His wrath towards me, He poured out His wrath on His Son who died for me on my behalf. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn around and forgive. It might be really hard. It might take me days, months, and years to learn how to really forgive somebody, but I'm going to because He has made me new. You know what? Rather than holding on to bitterness and clamor and anger and strife and all of that, I'm going to choose to forgive that person. Why? Because God did not hold on to any of that towards me. But He gave Himself willingly. You see, we now live a new life from our acceptance. Whereas the good life is trying to live for your acceptance. And you'll never measure up. You'll never measure up. So, in these moments that we have left, I want you to answer the question, am I living the good life or the new life? Am I living the good life or the new life? One will satisfy you, and one will always let you down. Let's pray.